when I think about the cross that my Savior had to bear and how he died for me upon the tree. Then my heart with fervent plea cries, O Lord, it was for me. Let me be worthy of the price you paid for me. Let me be worthy of the price that set me free. Let me be worthy of the blood you shed for me. Let me be worthy of the pain that you suffered for my gain. Let me be worthy of the price you paid for me. Oh, the beauty and the grace, love and pity on his face, all through his suffering and his awful pain. Made the thief upon the tree cry, O Lord, remember me. Let me be worthy, let me someday with you reign. Let me be worthy of the price that set me free. Let me be worthy of the blood you shed for me. Let me be worthy of the pain that you suffered for my gain. Let me be worthy of the price you paid for me. Oh, what mercy and what love, as he prayed to God above, forgive them for they know not what they do. In my heart there rings a prayer, let me of his mercy share. Let me be worthy of the price he paid for me. Let me be worthy of the price that set me free. Let me be worthy of the blood you shed for me. Let me be worthy of the pain that you suffered for my gain. Let me be worthy of the price you paid for me. Let me be worthy of the pain that you suffered for my gain. Let me be worthy of the price you paid for me.
He's all I need when I just need someone to talk to. He's always there to hear my prayer each time I call him. All I need, he will supply my thirsty soul. He satisfies. He's the Lord of all, he's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary, eases every pain. He fills my deepest longing time and time again. He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, he's all I need. He's all I need. I need not turn to any other, for he's a friend, friend that's closer than a brother. On this friend I can rely to be my strength as life goes by. He's the Lord of all, He's all I need.
He comforts me when I'm weary. Eases every pain. He fills my deepest longing time and time again. He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything. He's all I need.
Christ is all I need.
Christ is all I need. He's my everything. He's all I need.
Thank you, Miss Pam. And well, what a joy it's been for us to be here this week. You know, when you come to a church for the first time, you're always a little bit, maybe just challenged. Lord, what should I preach first? And getting that first message out of the way, and everybody's looking you over and trying to figure you out. You know, we, knew the Augers, but everybody, and your pastor and his wife we had met. So you're thinking, Lord, help me to be a blessing to the church. I was telling one of the men before church, I had a man that was in my church for years. He's now pastoring in Illinois, and he used to come in and he'd say, "Pastor, I brought visitors today." And I know it can happen, but today, please don't lay an egg. I mean, do a good job. I've got visitors. I've really, you know, said good things about you. And if he didn't have visitors, he'd say, "Preacher, I know this has been a tough week. So if you're going to lay an egg, don't do it today. Save it for another service." So you want to be a blessing. And then, you know, we've been here all week. And it's that first one's always hard. And then the last one, you're thinking, "Okay, Lord, please help me to know how to end where you would have me to end." And I mean that. I've just been delighted. Miss Pam and I have enjoyed being here. We've had a wonderful week. And thank you, Pastor and church, for the wonderful accommodations. We've enjoyed, as he mentioned, the meals and the fellowship, just getting to, you know, get better acquainted and really to encourage each other. You know, the Bible said iron sharpeneth iron. And, you know, you get helped and encouraged and strengthened and challenged and fortified when you're around men that are standing for the truth. And then I think about not only that, but the time we've had to just work on, you know, things there at the room and study and preparation, not only for preaching at home. We have next month we'll be headed to the Philippines, and we'd covet your prayers. And then we've been blessed to go there several times on mission trips, and we'll do that again. We always have a pastor's conference while we're there, and pastors and workers come and try to help just be an encouragement. And men of God, we try to really to get in about a semester's worth of material to the men in just a short time. And so it's a very busy time, and they don't mind going morning, afternoon, and evening. And they really, we just have a great time. And then not only that, this year, Miss Graham and I will go on from there to Japan and do a family conference in a church, just preaching on the home and marriage. And I'll be preaching on the home and marriage, and she'll be preaching to me. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. And she is going to speak to the ladies while we're there. And but it'll be a blessing for us. But we'd covet your prayers, just that the Lord would give us traveling mercies. We have some other preachers that'll go with us to the Philippines and be a part of that meeting. And it's just always a delight to be able to serve the Lord, you know, just to be a part of the work of God is such an amazing thing. And the Bible said we've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And that's just amazing that God would let us handle this precious book and be able to preach the word of God and to try to be a help and, you know, just try to make a difference wherever we can for the cause of Christ. And we covet your prayers. You know, good things have gone on this week. We've had a young lady in our church had a baby this week, and that's exciting. And, you know, their first baby, and then they've been praying for years, and the Lord finally blessed them with a baby. And I know they're excited, and some that battled illness. And, you know, just the cares of the ministry, it's just a joy to be a part of it. It really is. And we're thankful for what the Lord is doing. And again, thank you for your kindness. This is a friendly place. Ms. Graham and I have really enjoyed. You know, it's so much better than going somewhere and nobody shake your hand. Now, I do believe if you put it out, somebody will. But, man, y'all are friendly. I mean, we shake hands before church, during church, after church. I like it. And I really have tried to be conscious of the time, and that's better than being unconscious while time goes by. But the reality is that I like it because your church reminds me of home. You get done and, you know, people hang around. That's a blessing. And I mean that. That's a good sign. I know as busy as your week has been, it's just encouraging to see that ongoing fellowship. You know, this is a haven of rest. Don't ever take lightly the blessed privilege you have of being a part of the New Testament church, being right here, being able to fellowship one with another. And if you're a visitor here and maybe you know the Lord as your Savior, you're looking for a church home, I recommend this church. And if you're not saved, I want to recommend that you get that settled. And we'd be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that Christ is your personal Savior. Know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Some call it heaven. I call it home. Isn't that great to be a citizen of that heavenly place? Well, we're going to go back to Genesis again tonight, chapter 19, if you would. Join me in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. There are several verses we'll look at tonight, but right now I want to read just a couple of verses in chapter 19 and verses 12 and 13. By way of introduction, after we read this, there are three important issues that are confronting Lot here. And I want us to look at verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, these are the messengers that have come to him, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Father, I pray tonight that you'd be pleased to fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit and give us liberty and clarity of thought, and Lord, that you would take that which you've laid upon our heart, and Lord, may we, as your people, be reminded of the fact that there's a great need in this world around us. Lord, that we've been entrusted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to squander the opportunities we have, but may we continue to boldly proclaim the truth wherever we can and whenever we can. Lord, may we continue to share the good news of salvation before it's everlastingly too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We read in these two verses that as these messengers came unto Lot, they asked the question, hast thou here any besides? You know, it's a good question to ask yourself besides you. Who are you thinking about? You know, sometimes we get so caught up thinking about us, we forget about everybody else. And I would remind you, there's a whole lot more at stake than just me and you. And they ask the question, do you have anyone besides you? And I would ask you, what about you? What about your family? What about your friends? What about the fellow citizens out here in this world around us? Do we really care? Are we interested in making a difference? He said, hast thou here any besides? What a sobering reminder, folks, that we have all around us people that don't know the Lord. I was in Peoria, Illinois, at a wedding I was having a part in with the pastor, and we were in conversation. If you know anything about Peoria, it's a pretty good sized city at that time. Peoria was, I think, population was around 180 or 90,000, and then the greater Peoria area, over 300,000 in that community. And as we were standing there, the pastor said, you know, I wished our church would grow. And I understand that I'm not talking about, you know, just, you know, trying to draw a crowd for the sake of having a crowd. But he said, I wished our church would grow. And then he made this statement, there just aren't any prospects anymore. I thought, wow, surrounded by more than 300,000, I would think there'd still be one or two prospects out there. The truth of the matter is, folks, there's a lot of people around us that need the Lord. There's a lot of opportunity left This world is upside down. It's crazy. We know that our world is messed up. The mentality, the mindset, if you please, of our world has gotten so strange. And there was a time when we would know and recognize that people, even who weren't saved, somehow had enough sense about them and maybe had enough character about them and maybe haven't had enough moral values about them to at least recognize that there was something different between those who knew the Lord and didn't know the Lord, and even to have enough respect, as I said the other night, to look towards the people of God and the things of God, you know, with a heart of respect, or at least an attitude of respect. But what it seems like the day and age in which we're living, if you are a Christian, they don't want you to talk about it. They don't want you to mention it. They don't want your influence on anybody or anything. They don't want you to tell about it at school. They don't want you to talk about it in society. They don't want to hear about it in the public places. But I'll tell you, if there's anything that our world needs, it's the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sobering reminder. Then they said, bring them out of this place. That is a soul witnessing responsibility. Now I want to say tonight that we have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel, to pass out gospel tracts, to invite people to the house of God, but we can't force salvation on anybody. You know, if I could, I would do everything in my power to persuade men and women, boys and girls to come to Christ. But you can't force salvation on anybody. I can't get saved for my children. You can't get saved for your loved ones. Dear friend, there's nothing that we can do except to present the gospel. It is a personal decision that a person must come to, be confronted with, and then make the choice of receiving or rejecting Christ as their personal Savior. It's a shattering reality. I would just remind you, they said, we will destroy this place. I said the other night, I'm not worried about what the environmentalists say. I'm not worried about what that crowd that always is talking about doom and gloom as far as, you know, this and that, going to bring it all to an end. It will not end until God says it's time to end. But there is coming a day that there is going to be great destruction. That rapture we talked about last night, when it takes place, folks, it's going to make quite a difference in this world. That tribulation period, and then 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ, and at the end of that all, we know that He's going to destroy this earth as it is. And we recognize all of those things, and in reality, by the millions, and I would say billions, people are dying and going to hell at an unbelievable rate. And it seems like that we have lost sight of the fact that we have the answer. I want to tell you, the cults don't have the answer. The crowd out here that's trying to come up with a new way of salvation, they don't have the answer. That group that's out here today that's trying to make it somehow eat. By the way, let me say this correctly. It's not hard to get saved. But we cannot try to simplify salvation so much that we take the Holy Spirit out of the picture. We cannot simplify salvation so much that we take conviction out of the picture. We cannot simplify salvation so much that somehow we think, you know, if I can just get somebody to pray a prayer. Years ago, my dad got invited to preach at a church out west. And he said, man, I was reading their reports of how many people were getting saved every week. And they'd ask him to come and preach revival. And he said, I was quite excited. And he said, I got out there to preach revival. And he said, I was a little bit disappointed because, you know, if you're hearing about a church that's having this great number of people saved week after week, you kind of envision there's going to be a big crowd there. There wasn't a big crowd. He said he was invited to go out door knocking with one of the men. And he said that man walked up, knocked on a door, and began to talk to the lady that answered the door and said, I'd like to read something to you. And he said, he read her 3 or 4 statements and said, ma'am, do you agree with this? And she said, yes. He said, wonderful, you just got saved. My dad said, whoa, wait a minute, sir. We need to back up. And the guy said, well, this is the way we always do it. My dad said, oh, I was grieved in my heart. Because he said, there was no evangelism going on there. They were just simply saying, if you agree to these 4 statements, folks, I want to tell you something. That is not what I'm talking about tonight. But we need to recognize that we have a great responsibility as we look around the world that we're in and recognize there are people that not only need the Lord, there are people that are looking for the answer. You know, I believe God has worked in hearts. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes somebody will come to church and they may show up, not even know why they showed up. And yet maybe some family member, somebody that saw them has been praying for them and God is beginning to work in their heart. We don't know all the background. It would be interesting. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we'll know more about the details of all that went in behind the scenes for you and me to come to know Christ as our personal Savior. But I want to remind you tonight, it is a great responsibility. And let me say this, you're not a failure tonight. Because I've been around people that said, well, that guy, you know, he went out soul winning and didn't win anybody to Christ. He's a failure. That's not a true statement. You're not a failure unless you fail to be a witness. I wouldn't argue with anybody. I know the Bible said he that winneth souls is wise. But let me say to you tonight, you've never won anybody to Christ. You may have witnessed, you may have led them to the Lord in the sense that you showed them how to be saved, but I would remind you that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that works in the heart and life of a man, woman, boy, or girl that brings them under conviction. It is Christ that does the saving. I'm not the Savior. You're not the Savior. It's Christ alone that does the saving. Lot's failure was that he failed to be a witness to those around him. And folks, everywhere we go, whether it's by word or by deed, we are all leaving a testimony for the cause of Christ. I want to point out a few things to you tonight concerning the life of Lot. Number one, Lot didn't recognize the danger that he was in. You remember what happened, Lot and Abraham, and by the way, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. He had been under a great leader, Abraham, at that time when he was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, and Lot went with him, his nephew. What an amazing time it was in his life. And as he was blessed to be with Abraham, by the way, the blessings of God was on him because of his connection and association with Abraham. I would remind you that it's great and it's wonderful to have a goodly heritage. I was raised in a Christian home. My grandparents were very dedicated Christian people, loved the Lord, had a great testimony and walk with God. I thank God for my grandparents. I thank God for my parents. But I want to tell you something. At some point in your life, every one of us need to come to the place where we recognize that we have to have not only a personal salvation, but we've got to have a personal walk with the Lord. We've got to be able to commune with God like our fathers and our mothers and our grandparents did. Growing up in a preacher's home, it was pretty exciting. You know, I never can remember a day in my life that I didn't believe in God. Now, I know there are people that say, oh, I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe He was real. I knew God was real. I'd seen too many answers to prayer. I'd seen God work in our family's life and meet needs and do wonderful things. I grew up in church and I'd watched God work time and time again. I knew there was a God, but there came a day when I had to realize that I personally had to be confronted with my sinful condition. I had to realize that I was a sinner on my way to hell. I had to understand that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose again. And then I had to personally repent of my sins and receive Christ into my heart. And I was personally saved August 12th, 1970. Listen, you don't have to know the date, but you'd better know there was a day when Christ came into your heart that you were saved personally by the grace of God. But Abraham and Lot came to a place when their servants began to argue because God had blessed them and it seemed like the fields were getting crowded for the grass. And so Abraham came and said, you know, let's don't argue about this. You go one way and I'll go the other. And Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked toward Sodom. You know, I love this, the difference between Abraham and Lot. Abraham looked to God and said, where do you want me to go? Lot looked toward Sodom and said, looks pretty good over there. That looks like a good place to raise cattle. By the way, he should have asked whether it was a good place to raise children or not. Right. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Raising cattle is one thing, but raising children is a whole other world. He didn't recognize the danger he was in chapter 13, verse number 12, I believe it is, says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I'm going to tell you, it's sad today that there are too many who have truly been saved, know the Lord is their Savior, but they begin to drift away from God and start pitching their tent in the wrong direction, start moving away from God, start going in a direction that God never intended for them to go. go to. He didn't recognize the danger he was in. In fact, is by the time we get to chapter 19, he is in Sodom and he's involved in Sodom. He sat at the gate. No doubt he had great involvement in this community. Verse number 8 said, "Then as these angels have come to tell him about the destruction, the men of the city are so wicked that they want to have those men, these messengers that came. Lot goes to the door." Listen to what he said in verse 8. "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and ye do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." By the way, so did his daughters. He said, "These men have come under the shadow of my roof," and what he's saying is, it's my job to protect them. Well, hey, Lot, it was your job to protect your daughters. Now, I know there are men that have said to me, "Well, Brother Graham, I'd never go as far as Lot did." But I've watched a lot of people through the years make decisions with their life that they might as well have done what Lot did, because they've thrown their children to the wind. That is, they've thrown their children to the world. That is, they made decisions that were not based on the will of God, but on their own personal wants and desires, only to see it in time erode their family. I'm telling you, Mom and Dad, this thing of raising our children is a very serious responsibility. It is a very challenging time when we recognize, especially when our children are young, that we influence them for the cause of Christ. You see, there comes a day of inevitable separation. As I mentioned last night, sooner or later, they're going to leave the nest. And I don't know about you, when they leave the nest, I still want them to live for God. And so we find he didn't recognize the danger he was in. Number two, he didn't regard the urgency of the hour. You know, as I read this chapter here, chapter 19, these men have come and they've told him that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and told him what was going to happen to them. And as this is going on, we find Lot is challenged to leave the city. Look at verse number 15. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city." Verse 16, "And while he lingered." While he lingered. What a strange statement. He's been told, he's been clearly commanded, he's been directed, get out now. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. He didn't regard the urgency of the hour. Folks, I want to tell you something. Far too often, we linger when we should labor. We linger when we should pay attention to what God is saying. Your pastor gets up and preaches Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever God lays on his heart, gives us instruction, gives us wisdom. By the way, I'm not against counseling. There are times when it's needed. But I will say this, if you'll closely pay attention Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, a great portion of the counseling will be dealt with. You can get a lot of help in your personal life if you'll listen to your preacher. If you'll pay attention, listen, God will give you. And I'm sure it doesn't happen in Missouri. It probably only happens in Arkansas. But it never fails that I'll preach something and pastor, somebody will come to me that missed that service and they'll ask me a question and my mind immediately wants to say, if you'd have been here Sunday night, that was already answered. You could have heard 60 minutes, well, 30 minutes. Oh, okay, maybe 60 minutes of answer to the very question you just asked me. And I'm not talking about people that are sick or something. I'm just talking about people that missed when they could have been there. Or what's even more disheartening is when you have preached and preached and preached, and then somebody comes up and asks you a question, and you want to say, where have you been? Did you not hear the sermon? Now, we don't do that. Well, maybe sometimes we do. But folks, honestly, if we just pay attention, if we just listen on purpose, if we would just pay attention to what the man of God is saying to us, we would recognize that he's giving us warning, that he's being used of God to give us direction and to get us pointed in a way that's pleasing to God. Listen, your preacher is not your enemy tonight. He is your friend. I was telling your pastor when I was in Illinois serving under my dad, we had a liberal preacher in our community, and I'm telling you, people would say this about him. He didn't preach the truth. I mean, there was no doubt about it. I mean, he wasn't even close. He got up one Sunday and said to his congregation, there's a church down the road that they're not going to be happy until everybody in this town is born again. Then he said, born again. Born again. I don't even know what that means. That was their pastor. But I'll tell you this, I would talk to people from that church and witness to them. And they'd say, well, we know our preacher. He doesn't preach the gospel. He doesn't preach the truth. And I said, well, why do you go there? Oh, he's so nice. He's just the sweetest man you'd ever meet. And he was a little on the sweet side. But you know, he's not a nice man. He's not their friend. Folks, I don't mean it's wrong. I'm not saying we need to be mean-spirited just for the, you know, sake of being mean-spirited. That's not what I'm talking about. I believe we ought to have love and compassion and concern and have a heart for people. But hear me tonight. The best friend you have is the preacher that'll stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible said it. That settles it. That's the kind of preaching we need. That's the kind of help we need. But he didn't regard the urgency of the hour. Oh, it's as if they're saying, we got to go. And he's saying, well, I'm heading that way in just a little bit. The preacher gets up and says, folks, you better pay attention to your children while they're young. And you're saying, yeah, I'll do that one of these days. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to turn around. They're going to be grown. You're going to turn around. Time's going to pass by. Let me say thirdly, he didn't retain a testimony to the lost. This is a powerful statement. Verse 14, and Lot went out. They had told him, hast thou any here besides? He was told, hey, go get your sons and your sons-in-law. Go get your daughters and your wife. And you remember that Abraham had prayed, God, would you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 50 righteous, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? I believe that Abraham stopped at 10 because I believe Abraham thought surely Lot has reached his own family. Now we know of the two daughters that left with him that he'd offered to the men of the city. But apparently there was more than that because he had sons-in-laws. And we know that it referenced him having sons and he had a wife. I'm convinced Lot had a family of at least 10. And he hadn't even reached them. You think about that for a moment. He had no testimony. The Bible said Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and set up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Here's a sad statement, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Wow. I was out knocking doors many, many years ago with a man that went to our church. We knocked on a door, and guy answered the door, and you know, I begin my statement, I'm, you know, Ken Graham, this so-and-so, we're from Calvary Baptist Church, and as I'm talking, the guy looked at him and said, you go to church? The guy hung his head. He said, yeah, I do. I said, y'all know each other? The guy said, yeah, he's my boss at work. I said, am I missing something here? The guy that was with me said, well, preacher, I haven't had a good testimony at work. I've listened to things that I shouldn't listen to. Now, he didn't cuss, but he said, I've had attitudes I shouldn't have had. The guy at the door is looking at him going, man, I'd have never guessed you were a Christian. Pretty hard to go, well, can we come in and talk to you tonight about how you can know for sure going, you know what I'm saying? He's looking at a man that I brought with me and saying, if you're a Christian, I'm surprised. Folks, I want to tell you something. Your testimony is very, very valuable. You need to guard your testimony. You need to pay attention to your testimony. You need to watch. Listen, you never know when somebody is going to look at your life and they're going to see something in you that's going to make a difference. One of our ladies was at work one day. She worked at Walmart. And of course, working at Walmart, she could keep track of all of our members for me. But anyway, she worked at Walmart. And a lady who worked with her one day said, hey, I want to ask you a question. What's different about you? She said, well, I'm a Christian. She goes, no, everybody in Benton's a Christian. And this lady said, I'm not a Christian. She said, I'm a Jew. But she said, what's different about you? lady from our church said, no, really, the difference in me is I'm a Christian. She said, no. She said, when other people would get mad because of the way they were treated or because this happened, and she named a few things that happened, she said, I watch you and your response is so different. And instead of getting angry when I would get angry, you're very kind and you're very patient. And she said, what's different about you? And she said, I don't know what else to tell you except I'm a Christian and Christ has made me different. The lady said, I'm going to ask you a question. Would they let a Jew come to your church? She said, oh yeah, you come. She said, I got to go see a church where they got Christians that are like you. She saw something different. I mean, we're in the Bible Belt in Benton, Arkansas. We're in the area where there's, you know, lots and lots of professing Christians. But this lady said, there's something different about you, ma'am. Can I come to church with you? And she came. And she came again. And she came again. And she came again. And she came again. And week after week, she was coming. And she said to me after she had come a few times, I didn't know that you people believed in the Old Testament. You've actually preached out of the Old Testament. I said, ma'am, it's so good. We preach the old and the new. She said, really? I thought y'all just, you know, dumped that and went to the New Testament. I had no idea. I said, no, ma'am, we believe that all of this is the Word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I began to talk to her and share with her how that, I said, for instance, in the Old Testament, when the Jewish people would sacrifice lambs, and I went through all the things concerning the sacrificial lambs, that one day God sent forth the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away the sins of the world, and explain to her how that there's no need of sacrifice anymore because He was the supreme sacrifice. I began to share verses of Scripture with her like Zechariah 12:10. They shall look on me whom they pierced and shall mourn for him. You know, that's one verse that the Jews are a little bit concerned about. I witnessed to a Jewish rabbi one day on a plane, and a rabbinical student, and I mentioned that verse to him and read it to him. He said, you know, they don't really like us to look at that verse because that's a hard one to answer. You know why it's hard to answer? Think about this for a moment. They shall look on me. And I asked him, I said, who's speaking there? He said, well, Jehovah God. And Jehovah God said, they shall look on me, Jehovah God whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Listen, how can you go from me to him and still be talking about the same person? As one mourneth for his own son. I said, when in human history was one ran through with a spear or pierced that claimed to be God? Amen. Well, yeah, that's what Jesus claimed. And I said, God said you'll mourn for him as a son. But the pronouns are amazing there. They shall look on me whom they pierced and shall mourn for him. Anyway, back to this lady, and my wife and I visited her home. We talked, and one day we sat in her home, she still had her father's, I forget what they call them, the little hat, and some of the things that were part of their family worship. And she said, preacher, I understand what you're telling me, but are you saying all this is wrong? So I began to share Scripture with her again, and tears running down her cheeks. She said, you know, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. But I think you're asking too much from me. I don't know that I could ever, ever become a Christian. And I'm saying all this because it didn't happen in a week or a month or it took a long, long time. One Sunday night I was preaching a message out of the book of Jeremiah on the potter's house and giving the invitation, and finally, after a few verses, she came forward. And boy, it was a precious night when she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. Now, it's funny because every once in a while, if I pronounce a word wrong, she is there to correct me. And she knows how to say them Hebrew words. But I'm saying all that to say this. What started it was she saw someone who actually had kept their testimony. Folks, you never know who's watching your life. He didn't retain his testimony. But let me say something else. When God delivered Lot out of Sodom, when God let him leave the city, He refused to go all the way with God. Look at verse number 17. The Bible said, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live?" Verse 22 talks about that little city, Zoar, and that's what it means, little. And let me say, there are some people who are absolutely content to do nothing for the cause of Christ as long as they feel like, well, I got out of that. Lot escaped the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah only to say, okay, I'm out of the city, God, but I don't want to take this too far. I'm glad you delivered me, but I don't want to take it too seriously. Folks, I want to tell you something. How could you get too serious? How could you become too carried away to live for the one who gave you everlasting life? The songwriter said, "I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be." You know, I don't think I've ever felt like in my Christian life, oh, I'm just doing too much for the Lord. But I sure have felt a lot of times like I should be doing more. I should be making a bigger difference than I'm making. I should be trying to influence more people for heaven. He just simply refused to go all the way with God. He was content to go to the little city of Zoar. And of course, lastly, we see he reproached the one who had invested the most in him. You remember Abraham, who had prayed so diligently for him. I think about what happened when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. The Bible gives us the account of what happened here, and Lot is delivered. But listen to what the Bible said in verse 27. "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." You know, it must have been a very heartbreaking day for Abraham when he realized that Lot evidently hadn't reached his own family. When he realized there were not 10 righteous people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the destruction of 5 cities took place and all that transpired there and God's destructive hand upon them. Abraham must have been heartbroken as he looked out and watched and wept as he saw the smoke on the horizon. I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. We know what happened. But I've often wondered, preacher, and maybe I've missed it, but I don't read where they got together for a family reunion again. I don't know that Abraham knew the rest of the story. I know one thing, he knew Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. And I think about how sad it must have been, how he must have felt, how challenged he must have been in his heart as he thought, wow, I surely thought there would have been at least 10 righteous people. I believe one of the reasons that America has not been judged any more than she's being judged is because there are still some righteous people in this land. I know we may not be many compared to the masses, but thank God there are still many that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And thank God there are still many who love the Lord and want to serve Him with all their heart, mind, and soul. But I'm telling you, there's a great need to realize that just around the corner, this thing's about over with. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. Notice what it said there in 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Now folks, God allowed Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed as a warning. I've heard people say, you know, if God doesn't judge America, He'll have to apologize. And I'm not arguing with that statement except to say this. You know, God can do whatever He so desires to do. I don't know about you, but there have been many times when I've prayed, "Dear God, please give us a little more time. I know we've messed up as a nation. I know we've been a people that have been a reproach and that righteousness exalteth the nation. But somehow, God, bring some righteousness to this land enough that would make a difference, that our loved ones might be reached, that our neighbors, that our friends, that our co-workers, that our families might be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. You, just like me, have family members. I'm thankful that, you know, our children have all come to know Christ as their Savior, as far as I know. And I say that because, you know, once in a while we get surprised. People that we think are saved aren't saved, but I'm saying, as far as I know, all of my children, many of my grandchildren have already given their heart to the Lord. I believe there's three of my grandsons I've heard stand and preach the Word of God. Boy, that thrills my heart. I want to tell you something, folks. I've got loved ones just like you have, cousins, family members that either don't know the Lord or they're sure not living for the Lord. I don't know what it does to you. It breaks my heart. Folks, it doesn't make sense for us to just get at ease and just lay back and enjoy all that we have and not have a burden to make a difference in these last days. Verse 7 said, and delivered just Lot. Now, I don't think it just means that he delivered Lot only. I wouldn't have thought just that Lot was just in any way. But I want you to listen to what the Bible said. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I don't know about you. I would not have looked on Lot's life and said, now there goes a righteous man. But I'll tell you one thing. He was a man who knew righteousness, but he didn't live righteously. Folks, you can say, well, my life's not going to make a difference, but every one of us are making a difference. Listen, we're living in the last days. I preached a little bit about it last night. I just want to say again tonight, I don't believe it's going to be long. The trump of God's going to sound. We're going to be out of here. I'm glad for that blessed hope. I'm excited about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But I don't know about you. I don't rejoice in thinking about people that I know and that I've met and that I love dying and going to hell for all eternity. What are we going to do in the time that remains? What are we going to do? Are we going to be like Lot and disregard all the warnings and say, well, you know, I'm saved, that's all that matters, and not even try to influence our family? Not even try to influence our co-workers? We hear the tragic stories time and time again of the things going on in the world around us, and it's waxing worse every day. Paul said in the last days, perilous times shall come. And you'd have to agree, it's pretty perilous out there. And folks, I'm telling you, somebody's got to make a difference. Somebody's got to stand up for Jesus as a soldier of the cross, proclaim the gospel truth. And you say, well, that's what we're doing, preacher. Well, let's don't let up. Let's keep on keeping on.